Good morning, Life Spring. There we go. There's four of you here. That's good. Good news. My name's Nathan, if you couldn't tell, based off of the skinny jeans and flannel. I'm the student ministry pastor and the young adult pastor here. And I'm just grateful to be with you this morning. I think Holdaway made a great point when he was out here is we are fasting from negativity this week as part of our journey to Easter. If you're new here, if you haven't joined us on the fast, this is the perfect week to do so. That means no matter what I say this morning, you can't be negative about it. So you can't say anything negative to me, can't say anything negative to Steve. And most importantly, you cannot write a negative connection card. We might not see that, but the Lord will, and you don't want that. But it's an honor and privilege to be here this morning. It's always a joy to be up here after being not meeting for so many months during COVID. Just to see everybody from this perspective is a joy. During COVID, I picked up the habit of running a lot, and I would typically go out and run just a couple miles fairly regularly. And I remember particularly on June 19th of 2020, it was 92 degrees out. And I decided to go on a run, and since it was hot, I got one of those like 24-ounce bottles of water that like strapped to your hand. And I went out on this like out and back run. So basically, the path that you run, you go directly back on. So if you run 2 miles, it's going to end up being four. So I went out on a run and hit mile marker number two, and felt pretty good. Probably pretty prideful, to be honest, at that moment. And I kept going and hit mile three, which would have been 6 miles, and felt really good. Way further than I typically ran already at that point. And I saw a couple water fountains along the path, so I decided to continue to run and ran a little bit further, and then I was like, I bet I could run a half marathon. I'm going to go run a half marathon today. Not a wise choice for those of you who don't run very often. Going from 4 miles to 13, not a good idea. But I let my pride push me to a half marathon and got to my 6.5 miles of halfway and turned around. And at mile seven, I hit that water fountain, and it was not on and not working. So I just kind of pressed on and went to the next water fountain. And then I realized that for some reason during COVID, everybody thought water fountains were had a lot of germs on them. So they shut all the water fountains off. And I did not know that when I started that run. So I had that moment where I was like looking back and seeing all the mistakes that I made that led me up to this point at mile 10 and having 3 miles to go with no water. And I realized my pride pushed me too far. I saw a lot of things that gave me false hope. But I had one goal, and that was basically to get home to water at that point. And I did whatever I could to get home. And one of those things was I was running, and I saw the splash pad. And for some reason, the water fountains were off, but the splash pad was on, even though nobody was out there using it. Still doesn't make sense to me at the moment. But I did what every normal human being would do that's out of water on a 92-degree day when they ran further than they did. And I filled up my water bottle at that kid's splash pad. And all the sanitary things that were there. And I drank that water and I made it home. But where I'm going with this is there's a lot of applications that you can take from that. One, just don't run. That's a good start. But if you are running, make sure you're hydrated and make sure you don't go further than what you expect. But in other words, I had to let go of the sense of my pride that pushed me there because that has already happened. I had to let go of what I saw and the false hopes that were before me because there's nothing I could do to change the water fountains and put them back on. But I had to do whatever I could to pursue that goal of getting home. And that's kind of what I want to get at this morning with my big idea of forget the past and passionately pursue a greater relationship with Christ. I believe as we study this text in Philippians chapter 3 that it should be provoking us, that if you are following Jesus and you're a Christian, that you shouldn't feel condemned, but you should feel convicted. And I believe there's a huge difference between conviction and condemnation, that the Christian is free from judgment. Romans 8 tells us that, but we should still feel conviction. And when we feel convicted, it's a way of God showing his love for us. It's evidence that he's working in us, and it's proof that he will bring our salvation to completion one day. I'm going to read to us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." A little over a year ago, I went to a coffee shop and I met one of my friends that I knew from early on when I was interning at churches. He was going through a hard time because he lost his second job at a church within a matter of a few years. And in that conversation, there was he constantly brought up the fact that the leadership at the churches that he was at was poor, that he felt like he was doing every single thing right in his job. He felt like he knew more than the people that were leading him and the lead pastor of the church. He put his pride in the way of self, and he didn't realize what he was doing. He was making himself a god to himself. He didn't realize the result. He didn't realize the pride that he had, and as a result of that, he wasn't growing into the person that Christ was calling him to be. He had the mindset that he arrived to this point of perfection, even though he was so far from it. And as I was sitting there in the conversation, it seems to be a conversation that rings so true in so many people's lives. We end up believing that we know way more than we are, than we do. We feel like we can do things and we can lead people into places that we haven't been, whether it's in our jobs or in our families. Pride is a tough concept, and if I'm honest with myself and others, it's something that is difficult for me and something that I need to work on. For some reason, I believe it's like really easy to think that you know everything about something that you've never even done in your life. The older I get, I feel like the more I realize the less I knew the year before, even though I thought I knew a lot. And then I'm sure next year, when I get older, I'm going to look back to this moment and think, I was like, man, I really didn't know anything, and I had a lot of room to grow. But when you look at pride, it's a rebellion against God because it attributes to oneself the honor and glory due to God alone. The first point that I want to make that comes from this text is that we need to humbly acknowledge that we haven't arrived. Paul, who wrote this passage, was humbled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at the way Paul talks about his life here compared to before he knew Jesus, in verse 6 he said, in the law, blameless. In other words, he was considering himself blameless in the law of Christ. Previously, he thought of himself of having arrived and having achieved everything, but this gospel had a humbling effect on his life. He was telling the Philippians that he wasn't perfect, and Paul corrects any misunderstandings that they had about him regarding legalism and perfectionism. And his words brought them this peace and this hope because Paul was identifying as a fellow Christian to them. He's correcting the misunderstandings that the Philippians might have toward spiritual maturity and the life that Paul had in particularly. A lot of them adopted this thing of perfectionism in their life. And Paul's here telling us in the book of Philippians that he counts everything as loss for the sake of Christ. And he's telling us in this passage that he still hasn't arrived. So he sacrificed everything for Christ, and he still thinks he has room to grow. We are not where we're going to be. Every single one of us, whether we've been following Jesus longer than I've been alive, or whether we're new in our faith, we still have so much more work to do for God and so much more that we can understand about him. And when we humbly realize that we need to grow in Christ-likeness no matter where we're at, I believe our view of others will change. We'll grow less smug and less critical of others because we'll believe we need to grow as well. You'll look at your words differently and you'll use them differently. You'll grow less towards self-righteous. You'll be quicker to identify the evidence of grace in the lives of others. And your love of Jesus will grow because you'll realize your need for that grace. After talking to my friend that I mentioned earlier, it's been a joy just to see him look back on his life and see the amount of growth he's had from that moment, the amount of realization of how much he didn't know and how much he could still learn from others. When we have pride in ourselves, we lose our need for Jesus and we view others as less. In verse 13, it says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So even though Paul isn't perfect, it doesn't mean he's not exerting everything to be more like Jesus. He's growing in his knowledge of Savior. In verse 12, it says he makes every effort to take hold of it. In verse 13, it says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what's ahead. And if that's not enough passion of what Paul is doing, he says in verse 14, I pursue. Paul isn't just going through the motions of his faith, but he's actually living it out, and he's pursuing hard after the prize of eternal life with Jesus and a fuller knowledge of Jesus, because he believes a further knowledge of Jesus is going to lead to becoming more and more like Christ. And in knowing him more is a pursuit that he has for his entire life. The second point that I want to make is we need to forget the past. Our past affects our lives, and I don't want to diminish that, whether it's for good or for bad. But what I'm saying here is we need to not make too much of it. Your past doesn't have to determine your future or where you're going with your life. If you've had an awful childhood, I'm sorry, but you don't have to let that affect you. And I'm sorry that you had to go through that. If you've made bad mistakes, I'm sure you've experienced the consequences that come with it, but they don't have to determine the rest of your life. The gospel is more powerful than that. And when we look at this text, we see Paul, who persecuted Christians to the point of death, forgetting that and not being defined by that. Because if we're truly following Jesus, we are defined as only a child of God and nothing less. Forgetting the past doesn't mean letting go of the hardships or the struggles or the suffering, but it means to forget the past achievements and the what-ifs that could have been. Maybe you're one of those people who look back to the glory days of your life, and you're older now and you're looking back to seeing that you used to share your faith well, you used to serve well in the church, but that was your past time and you've already done enough and you're just coasting through. You're walking around and you're just looking back to the glory days and you're letting those glory days of your life affect where you are now and you're coasting through the motions. I'm going to play this video and I'm going to be honest with you, it's not the most spiritual thing in the world, but this is going to be very applicable to this message. So enjoy this lovely clip.
Back in 82, I used to be able to throw a pigskin a quarter mile.
Are you serious?
I'm dead serious. Watch this.
What are you doing?
That's what I'm talking about.
I better go.
How much you want to make a bet I can throw a football over the mountains? Yeah, if coach would have put me in fourth quarter, we'd have been state champions, no doubt. No doubt in my mind. You better believe things would have been different. I'd have gone pro. In a heartbeat. I'd be making millions of dollars and living in a big old mansion somewhere. You know, soaking it up in a hot tub with my soulmate. Kip, I reckon you know a lot about cyberspace. You ever come across anything time travel?
Easy. I've already looked into it for myself.
Right on.
Man, when I look back on my life and I was in high school, if the coach would have just recruited me for that basketball team, you guys probably wouldn't have a youth pastor here. Just totally kidding. But like, think about how crazy that is, but how often we look at the past of what our life would have been if we would have done something different, if something else would have happened, if we would have taken a different job, if we would have moved to a different city. Don't be Uncle Rinko. It should be pretty obvious if you watch that movie that you shouldn't live a life like that, but it's a life that we often live. Move on with your life and be in the present season where God is calling you to be. Paul had a lot of amazing victories throughout the Bible. He could have lived in the glory days. He could have grown smug and self-righteous, but he's not letting his accomplishments make him lazy. He's forgetting the accomplishments as he runs. He's neither comparing himself to others. He's focused on remaining faithful until the race is over, not because works save him and he feels like he needs to accomplish all this stuff, but because he has so much joy in Jesus that is motivating him to do everything he can for Christ and pursue him passionately. Paul mentions one thing in this verse: forget the past and strain forward to the future. How many of you guys are parents of cross-country kids or a cross-country kid yourself? Shout out to you guys because you're like the only parents who actually have to compete in a sport and not just attend and sit on the bleachers. But every single time I go to a cross-country race, I feel like it's inevitable that at some point in one of the races, there's going to be a student running toward the finish line and they're at that last little stretch and then there's some other person that's behind them that just bolts it straight past them and passes them right at the end of the finish line. And I find that so interesting because that that kid that passes at the end or even gets close to it, he does everything he can to strain toward the finish line in order to be one place ahead. Whether that's first place or further down the road, it doesn't matter. He's putting their all in that race. So my question for you is, are you reaching out toward Jesus with every single thing that you have? Are you like that kid that's pushing forward at every last moment, exerting every single piece of effort in order to make it to that prize? Because I believe if you reach out toward Jesus with everything that you have, that one change not only affects your life, but it will affect everybody else's lives that are around you as well. That one change will affect you, your friends, your church, your neighborhood, your job. And if you want to see a discernible difference in your life, then think about how you're spending your time. Think about how you're spending your money, because these two things will often reveal to you what that thing is that you're pursuing. So my question is, with your time, are you making the most of your days doing things that you can to glorify God as Ephesians 5 calls us to do? Regards to your money, and I know this is a sensitive topic to a lot of people, but how are you spending it? Are you spending it in ways to glorify God? Because I think a lot of us fall short on both of those two things. A lot. And when we look at both our time and we look at both our money, it doesn't even reveal that we follow Jesus in the first place. And it's a true thing and it's a hard thing. It doesn't mean that we can't have nice things, but oftentimes we get caught up in greed and materialism and it begins to weaken our lives to what it could be when we pursue Jesus with everything. If we're pursuing our time in all of these worthless activities and selfish pursuits, we're spending less time with Jesus and focusing on things that aren't going to matter. Have you ever in your life spent unhurried and unhindered time in prayer? And if you have you done it recently, or has it been so many years since you've done it? Are you spending your money in a way that's going to glorify the kingdom of God? Because you're not taking your money with you when you die. If you're not using your money and your time to glorify God, then what's the point of using it to begin with in the first place? In verse 14, it says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. This is a super concise and accurate statement of Paul's conversion. Jesus took a hold of Paul, and I believe that that's not just Paul's story, but as soon as we accept Jesus into our life, it's our story too. And it's all because of God's grace that he has given us. See, we have this thing called the gospel that I've mentioned so many times already this morning, and it's the fact that God created everything perfectly, and we are created in his image, and we've chosen to live our lives in a prideful way, and we chose to live our lives for ourselves instead of glorifying God. And as a result of that, God came to this earth in the form of Jesus, died on the cross for our sins, our pride, our wrongdoings, rose from the dead 3 days later to give us freedom from everything, to give us hope and to give us eternal life. And all we need to do is simply accept the free gift that was in front of us. The third point that I want to make is keep pressing on to the prize of the gospel. I want to invite Caleb Humphrey out here. And Caleb is a student in our student ministry. He's actually one of the students that I've probably known the longest. I've known him since he was in seventh grade when I was serving at Lewis and Clark Youth for Christ, and he was just a little grader. But this is Caleb, and Caleb, I think you're a great example of this, and I want to ask a few questions for you. How do you press on to the prize of the gospel in your life?
So when we're talking about the prize of the gospel, within the context of, you know, eternal life, you know, that I have to recognize that's something that I can't get on my own, and that's something that the Father gives us by his grace. But on my end, you know, I must live with gratitude and take up my cross day by day and live following Jesus day by day.
You said the phrase day by day there, and in practical ways, what does that look like for you to follow Jesus day by day?
So day by day, you know, I would say, number one, we need to be open, or I'm open to what God has asked me to do, not only as a Christian and what the Bible says, but, you know, what God maybe prompts me to do, like talking to a friend or something. And also, I need to, you know, be maintain my relationship with Jesus, talking to him, and you know, reading the Bible and having quiet time. Yeah.
And lastly, in times of suffering and hardships, what makes you continue to press on in your faith?
Well, I just need to remember, you know, like kind of the Israelites in the wilderness, God put them there for a reason, and I, you know, I think of suffering and hardship like, you know, Job, where his life fell apart. Luckily, that's not happened to me, but, you know, when I feel a little stressed, I need to know, just like the Israelites, you know, I'm here for a reason, and I must depend on God's love and his grace, even though I may not understand it.
Thank you, Caleb. So a few months back, you can stay up here for just a little bit, I was having a meeting at Scooters with somebody, and Caleb was just sitting there at a booth by himself with no phone out, no headphones on, and he just had his Bible open and he was reading it. It's a simple thing, but the crazy thing was I had an hour-long meeting with whoever it was, and I was leaving Scooters, and he was still sitting at that same table with no phone out, no headphones on, simply reading Scripture. And I think that's such a huge testament of not only Caleb's life, but the lives of so many students that I know do that in this church. That if somebody at the age of 17 can sacrifice time out of his day and learn how to sit and study Scripture on his own without the help of anybody else there, there's nothing stopping anybody else from doing that. So Caleb, I'm grateful for you. I'm excited for you to go to Poland. Well, I'm kind of excited for you to go to Poland. You got to leave, so that's a downside. But thank you so much for the time that you've spent this morning and just being a part of the student ministry. It's been a joy to get to know you over the years. Give Caleb a round of applause.
Thank you.
I think he made a good point in that day by day, we're called to press toward the gospel. That means we press on during the hardships of life. That means we press on during the trials, the sickness, the depression, the anxiety, the cancer, the hard relationships, the achievements, the successes. We press on if you're a non-believer and you don't even believe in that. You press on to figuring out what you believe, and you press on to having a relationship with Jesus. If you're new to that faith, you continue to grow. And if you're mature, you don't coast, and you continue to serve Jesus and grow in your faith because there's still so much to learn. We press on in our lives day by day, and that's what we're called to do as Christians. It's a simple task, and it looks different for every single one of us, but regardless of how last month went, regardless of how last week went, or how yesterday went, we are called today to press on in our faith and live toward the prize of the gospel. We're called that tomorrow and every single day of our lives as we follow Jesus. In Colossians, Paul says this, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. The Colossians were trying to move on to something else from the gospel, and Paul continues to go back and say that there's nothing else for you to run after but the gospel. Just as you received Jesus desperately and in faith, you walk in that relationship and you continue pressing forward and walking in him. You keep treasuring his grace, you keep relying on his power, and regardless of what you face in this life, you press on toward the prize of the gospel. In seasons that's easy, in seasons that might be hard, but we aim to stay focused to the prize of the gospel in every single thing that we have, straining forward to the hope that lies before us. Not because we have to do so many things as works as following Jesus because we are saved by grace, but because we are saved by grace, we get the opportunity to be as close to Jesus as we possibly can, focusing him on him with everything. So forget the past, passionately pursue a greater relationship with Christ. Humbly acknowledge that you haven't arrived and forget the things that are holding you back from continuing to pursue him. Keep pressing on toward the prize of the gospel. I don't know what this looks like for your life. Maybe the next step for you is you've been at this church for a long time and you've been a part of the church and you've never been baptized. You can do that. You can sign up. You can register. Or whether you're new and you need to be baptized, you can do that here. Whether it's you've been coasting in your faith and you haven't served at all, Sent Week as part of Journey to Easter is coming up soon and you can find a way to serve your community. Whether it's maybe you just simply need to pick up your Bible because it's been years since you've done that. What in your life is keeping you from passionately pursuing a greater relationship with Christ? In 2014, I was sitting in my college dorm room at Iowa State, Go Cyclones. I know you guys are all super big fans of that. But when I was sitting in that dorm room, I felt a strong hold on God, and I feel like I was following him well in that season of my life, but I knew that there was always things that I held onto. And one of those things was my career. I always felt like maybe I should do ministry, but I was clearly at Iowa State, which means I was not going into a ministry-related field. And I felt God clearly calling on my life that I needed to let go of that fallback. I needed to let go of that career path that wasn't working at a church and doing full-time ministry. So I decided to make a decision that day, and I ended up, this is not an encouragement for any students, but I ended up dropping out of Iowa State, and I took a six-month internship at a small random church in Culbertson, Nebraska. If you know where that is, good for you. It's on the western Nebraska. It's like 600 people. The town is like, the church was like 50 people. And I spent 6 months there working full-time as an intern at that church. And while I was sitting there, they gave me this, it was a small church, so my office was this nice closet in the back by the stage, and I had a nice little like round table that they served food off of. And that's where I sat for 40 hours a week for 6 months. And while I was sitting in that office, I had a journal, and I knew in that moment that there was this job thing that I wasn't surrendering to God. And this isn't the case for everybody, but I believe that there's always one thing in our lives that we're just kind of hanging on to and we're not giving it up to God. And as I was sitting there, on October 27th, I just wrote out this letter to God. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but basically the concept of it is I'm surrendering everything. Whatever it is, whatever you want me to do, whether it's my possessions, whether it's my job, my family, I'm giving every single thing that I have to you. And I will do everything I can to love and serve you. And as I was preparing this, I remembered this, and I ended up finding the same letter that I wrote almost 10 years ago, and I have it in front of me. And I look at this, and I'm not going to tell you everything was easy with that. That I think that forget the past thing is a really hard thing, and to forget the what ifs. And for me, that's the what if I would have chosen to do whatever I wanted to with my life. What if I would have chosen to do a different career path? And that's not even necessarily in a negative thing, but like, what if I would have just led more people to the Lord if I worked in a secular field than rather in a church? Those are like are good things, but when I sit back and I hang on to those moments of my life and I hang on to those decisions and what could have been or what if I would have went this route or whatever it was in my past, if I hang on to that, I'm missing out on what God can do in my life now. I'm missing out on what I can do to pursue God with all that I have. As we leave tonight, clearly I'm used to doing this on Wednesdays, but as we leave this morning, I want you to take that question, what in your life is keeping you from passionately pursuing a greater relationship with Christ? And I want you to take whatever that thing is, and I want you to pray over it, and I want you to consider surrendering it. I'm not asking you to make this decision lightly. I'm not asking every single one of you to leave this room having already surrendered whatever that thing is that you're holding on to. But what you didn't know about this letter is this letter came from something that I got when I was a student at a fall retreat years before, of this sheet of paper with basically the same thing, asking you to sign it and surrender everything at that moment. But I couldn't. And I waited and I prayed. And one day I finally did. And when you open your life, surrendering everything to God, I believe he can do radical things with you, and I believe it's a decision that you're not going to regret. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard at a lot of times. There's going to be challenges of not looking back to seeing what if you didn't do that. But if you make that choice to surrender everything to God, I believe he's going to do radical things in your life. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and the opportunity to be reminded that there's things in my lives that I sacrifice for that's not you. That there's still things in my life that I hang on to more than I should. And I just pray as we go into worship this morning that we would be able to solely reflect on those things that we haven't surrendered. That we'd be able to reflect on those things that we need to do as that next step. Whether it's just simply finding a time to spend with you in the Word. Maybe it's reading a couple verses a day or a couple chapters a day, whatever it is, whatever the stage of life people are in, that we would figure out a way to not coast in our faith, but we'd be able to live that till we die and see you face to face. That we'd be able to sacrifice everything to glorify your name. That we would go out this morning with our lives changed, with this thing that we need to surrender and sacrifice to you. That we would feel convicted by what your word says in Philippians 3, that we would glorify you with everything. And I say this in your name. Amen.